I did have something else, but I figured I didn't get all the way through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last but not least, that's what I've titled it. I came up with that on Sunday when I was right here. It's like, wow, that's a title. That's neat. Anyway, otherwise I don't normally think of a title. But the last things that Paul has put in there, then they're not the least things. Okay, like I said before, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in there is where God, or is where normally you hear people preach about the end times. And it seems like that's where it's at. It's somewhere at the end times. Okay, but this is for today, when Paul wound up this preaching, because when he wrote this letter, he didn't know he was going to write 2 Thessalonians, did he? So these are the last things he figured, he thought. And if I understand Paul, he was meditating also on what is good for them to know. Okay, what is good for the apostles in the church to know. And as he also prayed, we know that the Holy Spirit moved on him to write these things. Okay, for us to ignore them a lot of times is to do a disservice to the Word of God. All right, so we started out in verse 12, but I think I'm going to go back up to verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as ye also do. We're going to camp there for a bit, because edification and building up is what we're all about here in church. Okay, where when we come together, it's for the preacher, the teacher, whoever, to build, to say words that will help build you up. Build things that everybody needs to be stronger in the faith, to be a more complete building, to be more a complete person, and to mature in the Lord. Pastors, when going through the gifts, which were given not for personal glory, but for the edification of the church, that everybody that comes to the church services, not forsaking of the assembly of yourselves together, but that everybody comes to church to listen to the preaching of God's word, should be built up, should be being built up, okay? Knowing that the verses and everything that are given are for them, or for us, but for me, okay? So edify one another even as you also do. They were already do that. And we're going to read down to where we left off on Sunday. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, seeing that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We see that term "to all men" repeated a couple of times in this end section, because oftentimes we kind of compartmentalize who we talk to and what we talk to people about. You know, with this person I talk this way, with this person I talk that way, with this person I talk in a different way, in a different manner. And I reserve myself when I talk to that person. I reserve certain parts when I talk to this person. I reserve certain parts of myself when I talk to that person. That's not the way we're to be. It says be the same thing to all men. Okay, not just some men. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men, he says in verse 14. Being patient with some people's tough, isn't it? I mean, you know yourselves. You live life. You come in contact with people. There are some people that are just hard to be patient with. Okay. Today, there was a couple of drivers on the road I was hard-pressed to be patient with. Seriously. You know, you look down the line of cars. I can do that in the van because I'm a little higher, and I can just, you know, kind of lean out the window a little bit. And I can see there's a car up there that's not going anywhere. There's nothing in front of him, and there's a car. I mean, for three lights, I sat in there, and it's like, how come he's not going anywhere? I almost thought about honking my horn. And, you know, getting upset. But then the lady in back was already getting enough upset with me for choosing the wrong road. It's like, oh, man, you know. It's interesting, though. Sometimes when my wife knows this. Sometimes when I get upset in the road, I like to wave my hands. Okay? And I like to talk louder to the people. And she always asked me the question, well, can they hear you? Well, hang on, let me pull up and I'll pull down the window. And she says, no, you don't. In driving training, when we were learning the vans, I was told not to do that when you have people on board, okay? Or don't let other people, you know, catch you, because that's a bad report on STA, okay? How's that? It's a bad report on STA. So how about us acting kind of funky, not being patient, or, you know, acting different to different people? I mean, that would be a bad report on the church, wouldn't it? So, anyway, to all men, which is the hard problem. And in verse 15, see that ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. All men, again, is there. And verse, and he also points out, between yourselves, here in church, do good to everybody. Not just some people, to everybody. Oh, and by the way, like Paul says, and to everybody else that's on the face of the earth that you happen to come in contact with. That's all men, isn't it? Okay. That's the tough job right there, is it? Being the same to everybody. Okay. Treating everybody the same. Even the person that comes up and yells and screams and spits in your face. When I was younger, I would have taken that person and folded them in half. Can't do that anymore physically. But also, mature-wise, I have to take it, okay? Because I'm not that person anymore. We got to have patience and be kind and be good. Follow that which is good to all men. And then he goes 16, rejoice evermore. It's kind of hard to be happy sometimes, and this isn't a fake happiness. This isn't something that you build up with emotion, which we can do, right? You ever see me at a football game or watching a football game on TV? Yeah. You can build up some very happy, I mean, just tears of emotion, tears of happiness and joy and stuff like that, but it's not a fake thing, okay? It's not to be something false. It's supposed to be a true happiness, a true rejoicing over, number one, you are saved. God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. Shouldn't that make you happy? Shouldn't it make you smile and say, God, you actually love me? Meditate on that for a while. I mean, that should actually put a smile on our face that, hey, our God loves us. Okay. It was great when mom and dad would give moments of emotion and, you know, hug and say, hey, we're proud of you, son. It's like, man, they really are proud of me. They're not disappointed because I did something stupid. They're proud of me because I actually did something good. And they were happy. And it gave me happiness when they said such things, you know. But, yeah, this is God. God says, man, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. Send my son to die for you. And you will be joint heirs with him, and I will see you again, okay? We're going to spend forever in heaven having a relationship. Isn't that a great thing? It's a lot better than looking forward to here, isn't it? And what the next couple of weeks or months or years, you know, however long we're here, what's going to come up. Yeah, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Bring your supplications to God always. And the without ceasing means uninterruptible. That means all the time. You know, and he wouldn't tell us to do it if it couldn't be done. Oh, but, you know, after five, when Pastor Anchor started the prayer here, prayer advances and stuff like that, there were people that told him, man, after 5 minutes, I'm done. I don't know, what is there? I mean, I don't know, our prayer list is out. Can you actually go through that list in 5 minutes? If you do, you're just reading names, okay? You're not really actually thinking about that person and bringing their burdens to the Lord and praying about those burdens. You can't do that in 5 minutes. When you stop and think about all the missionaries we have in here that we support, man, when you think about Brother Wally, we've met him. Okay? We have fellowshipped with him and his wife. Okay? You can't make a prayer for even him alone in 5 minutes. So it takes time. It's a process that you can continue as you go, as you travel on. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Everybody, as I pointed out on this, as I said this, everybody wants to know what the will of God is for their life. Okay? There's a couple of times when Paul points out, this is the will of God concerning you. Okay? Now, the word you means you, not somebody else. Not the person that's not here, okay? But you. It means me. It's the will of God concerning me. What? To give thanks in everything. Okay? So what does that cover that we don't need to give thanks for? Well, nothing. We give thanks for all things, good and bad. Okay? As Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he had somewhat to complain about, didn't he? I mean, he lost his lands. He lost all his possessions, the many things that he had. He lost his children. And in the end, he lost his wife. When she turned to him, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. Yeah, he lost his wife. You know, she's never mentioned again after that. Okay. The children are. His property and stuff he got back, she's never mentioned again. It's like, wow, she was just written off and she left. It's like, wow. Of course, he called her a foolish woman, so she probably left, huffed out the door and didn't come back. Oh, I'm sorry, there was no door to huff out because he lost that. His friends found him by a burnt-out campfire covered with ash, sackcloth. And they weren't very good to his friends. But in everything, give thanks. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Quench not the spirit. Quench. Quench means to put out. Means to extinguish. To extinguish the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Despise means to have contempt for. Esteem the least, set it not. Prophesying is preaching. Some people get all twisted over that word prophesying. Oh, it means telling the future. Oh, it means, you know, you're predicting what's going to happen in the future. No, it means just preaching. Preaching what the Word of God says. Yeah, if we preach right, we will teach some future things. You know, if you follow after God's will, He will bless you. I mean, that's future events, isn't it? And if you start preaching on the end times, that's future events. If you start preaching about heaven and describing it the way the Bible describes it at the end of Revelation there, you're doing future events. But, you know, despise not prophesying. Don't close your ears up to when somebody comes and preaches. And I gave the example. We had a preacher here that I didn't quite care for, his preaching. We were sitting in the front row over there with the Cahill's child, okay, keeping her quiet. It was like, and he was preaching. He says, well, you should be here every time unless you're sick. And he'd come over there, blah. It's like, you goof. It's like, oh, man. I had to pray over that, too, because I started despising his preaching and therefore would not listen to the Word of God as he preached it. I mean, in truth, what he was preaching was true. It was Bible. There was nothing, you know, nothing wrong. Okay. I started looking at the person, not the words. Okay. So, despise not prophesying. And this is where we're going to go to here and finish. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove. You know what prove means? Prove means to test. The more I talk to Brother Dirk, the more I understand his job. Out of every casting and everything they bring forth at the mill, they take a section of it, okay, bring it to him, set it on his desk. He takes that thing, takes parts out of it, and tests it. to see what the quality is, to see how it lasts, to see if it's a good casting, and if it's not a good casting, they have to go and put it back in the crucible and melt it again. He tests the work or the product of the mill. This is kind of the same way. Test all things. Everything that comes into your life, put it to the test. First of all, is it biblical? And if it's biblical, hey, when Peter said, I go a-fishing, that's scriptural. Isn't it? It is. Because that's a direct quote from Peter. And Peter, you know, one of the chief apostles, he says, I go a-fishing, and everybody followed after him. Yeah, we're going to go fishing. He didn't catch anything, did he? Nah, God withheld that. It's like, oh, okay. But you know, it may be biblical, but there's other things. Is it spiritual? Does it follow after the truth of God? Does it help build up in the church or even in my own life these things? Okay? Prove all things. Put it to the test to make sure that it's right, to make sure it's just, to make sure it's holy. Put it to the test, whatever it is. Okay? When people go out to buy new cars, I've heard this. Man, we prayed over it. How long did you pray? Well, we went to the showroom, we looked at it, and then we went away and we said, well, God, if it's still there when I go back, maybe it's me. I'll take it that you want me to buy it. And they go back and it's still there. Surprise. They prayed about 5 minutes. Not even that. And it's like, okay, so this car, new car you got, you can't afford, really. You know, if you look at their finances, because a couple weeks later they start complaining about not being able to afford things. It's like, okay, you got to. I had to, when Kaiser a couple of years ago, it was about 10, 15 years ago, they went on strike. Nobody was working, right? Within about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you saw all these brand new trucks with for sale signs on them. And it's like, yeah, out in the valley and in Spruce around, it's like, well, what's all these things? And then somebody said, well, he knew a guy that worked at Kaiser. He's no longer able to afford the payments on that truck, so he had to sell it to get rid of it. And it's like, oh, they had extended themselves. And I don't know, if they had a strike pay or something that this apparently didn't cover. They chose to buy food and pay bills rather than pay on the truck. It's like, wow, that's an amazing thing. You got to prove all things, put it to the test. Is this something that's prudent? Is this something that's wise that I should do? Is this something that's wise that I should be a part of? Right? To be a part of. Okay? I've known a lot of Christians, church members, that join the Rotary Club. Okay, seems benign at first, doesn't it? Until the Rotary Club demands your time. Okay. We were part of the Boy Scouts over there, our local. I forget what thing it was when Robert was growing up, and it was all fine and dandy. Seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Until the Boy Scouts start demanding more of your time. The club that you join, they want more of your time. And then they want more of your money. We went to a couple of, higher-up meetings. I was troop leader. And that's like, we went to a couple of meetings in Hayden. And they wanted us to invest more of our time. Hey, we got this class that you need to take. Oh, yeah, by the way, your group needs to fork over this amount of money in order to hold the chapter. Really? We didn't know this when we signed up. Because somebody signed us up and then left us holding the bag. It's like, well, I don't have no money for that. And it's like, wow. The Boy Scouts was wanting more and more of my resources that should be going to God. So we quit. Okay? We quit. So we need to examine things that come into our life, prove it, test it, make sure it doesn't make sure it does not go against the things of God. I convolutes a different thing, but it's like something with a with a C in it. I can't think of it now, and I can't go forward till I think of it. It's one of those things. To make sure it's not at odds with what God wants you to do. Okay? We had a heck of a time because my son's football games, practices and stuff, when he first started getting into football in junior high, were on Wednesday night. Church services was Wednesday night. We rationalized it. Oh, it's only for a couple of weeks. That was wrong. So we started praying about it. We started praying about it. And you know, they shifted that to Thursday nights. So that way we could go. I mean, they did pretty quick, didn't they? So that way we were no longer missing church on Wednesdays. We were going to this thing on Thursdays. And then we joined this church. Thursday nights. Yeah, we started praying about that. And then the season was over, and he went on to another thing, which they had Friday night game. So it's like, wow, that was good. You know, but you got to do these things, prove these things. And then once you test it, those things that you find that are good in the eyes of God, good in the things of the Lord, good for you to help you grow, to help you understand the Word of God, hold fast. Hold fast to those things, to that which is good. Hold fast means to possess, to retain. It's also like a wrestling thing where you hold down. I don't know, anybody watch wrestling? Not WWE, but, you know, real wrestling, Olympic stuff. These guys getting all these moves and stuff, and then when they got them pinned, they have gained a superior position, and they put both shoulders to the mat. That's the idea, to retain it, to hold it down. So that way it doesn't get away from you. Because sometimes the good stuff of God, man, we throw out at the first opportunity. Oh, this is not working, so I'm going to throw this out. You know, it's not working because you're not holding fast to it. Okay? Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I was told, when I was younger, when I first started joining church, when I first joined church, got saved, I would have to shave. For a while, I had just the goatee going here. Oh, because that's an appearance of evil. And I had to think long and hard, and, you know, I didn't think it was. I don't know. The full beard, a lot of people say, well, that's an appearance of evil. I don't know. Aaron had a beard. You know, Aaron, Moses' brother, had a beard. Old Testament people had a beard. What was the difference between them and the Roman conquerors? The Roman soldiers didn't have a beard or long hair. Do you know why? Because their enemy could grab a hold of them. And now they got control of the head. Grab them by the back of the hair or, you know, by the beard. So, in essence, having a beard and being close-shaved is a thing of the Roman times. Okay? The military used to have, you know, be squared away where they had short hair and stuff for the same reasons. Okay, in football, we were told not to have long hair because, yeah, people could grab a hold of that and control you. Okay? But that's beside the point. But it says abstain. Abstain means to refrain oneself from the appearance, which is the form or fashion or shape of an evil person. Hurtful, bad, grievous, harmful, malicious, wicked. Okay. There are certain things that actions, behavior, that is automatically associated with evil. Going into a bar and slugging down a couple of shots of whiskey, that's associated with evil. Going to a nightclub to see, you know, half-naked girls or fully naked girls, that's associated with evil. Okay. Dressing in the modern dress of the women out there, immodesty, it is immodest, because you're showing something, wow, there's like, driving all around the city, I see sights that I should not see. I see the parts of people's bodies that should not be exposed to the sunlight. In public, okay? That's an appearance of evil. Okay. someone coming high to church, you know, with their eyes wide open, and you can smell their pot on them. It's like, whoa, that's an appearance of evil for sure. We know what you did earlier today. It's like, wow, that's an appearance of evil. And it says abstain, to quit it, to stop it, to hold yourself back from doing that. Why? Because that means you're thinking about it, that this thing is not really an appropriate thing for a Christian to do. You know? In the late 70s, and people always talk about women's attire, showing too much short dresses, etc., tight-fitting dresses. In the late 70s, early 80s, the men's attire was like that too, dress-up attire. It was form-fitting. It was not right for church. And yet there were some guys wearing stuff like that in church. It was immodest. Oh yeah, men can dress immodestly too. Mm-hmm. And it's one of those things that says abstain. To think about it. After you've proved all that which is good, in verse 21, and you hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay? Me getting baptized in my Hams Bear t-shirt was an appearance of evil. Okay? I was promoting beer in church. Okay? My pastor actually saw it after I came up out of the water. He says, I think you need to get rid of that t-shirt. What? This is my favorite t-shirt. I looked down on it and said, ooh, yeah, it's the beer bear. It's the beer for bear. Or bear for beer. It's like, I really should. I did. I got rid of it. Okay? I did. Even though it was my favorite because it was like a tank top and it really showed my arms and my shoulders, you know, my neck. It really did. I really had muscles back then. I thought it was cool because it really showed off my muscles. And it's like, no, I need to get rid of it. And I did. He started teaching me things there that, you know, some things that we think is okay probably is not. And I had one teacher way back then that had this rule of thumb. If in doubt, find a doubt. But if in doubt, don't do it. If you got a doubt, don't do it till you find it out. You know? To abstain from the appearance of evil. And then Paul comes up to the end here. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's a prayer he's doing for these guys, for the church. When we try to do these things, when we take and instead of trying to build ourselves up and tear everybody down, when we build ourselves up and build everybody else up too. Okay? And the God of peace sanctify you, set you apart completely from the world. You remember children of Israel and Moses come along the scene. At first they said, Moses, we don't need you, man. You're just going to cause trouble, Moses. And then Moses came back and said, no, we got to do this. God says, I got to come up here. I got to go to Pharaoh. I got to do this stuff. With or without you guys, I got to do this. So when he starts going through the 10 plagues, first one comes along. Who was not touched by that? The children of Israel in the land of Goshen. The second one, children of Israel in the land of Goshen was not. Third one, remember when it was dark in all of Egypt, so dark they could not see their hand, so dark you couldn't even light a match. Okay, that's how dark it was. No candles. Okay, day and night. But they had light in Goshen, didn't they? They had light for the children of Israel. The only thing that separated the two, and that was the tenth one, the sacrifice, was not so much for the Egyptians, but it was to show about the shed blood covering sins from Christ. That's what the lamb was all about. It was for the Israelites to see, hey, I put a difference between you and them. But this one is the shed blood of the innocent lamb. Okay? Showing, pointing to Christ and his death bearer and his death. Okay? But the very God of peace sanctify you. He can set us apart from other people so we don't have face the full brunt of things. Okay? And he says, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul prayed. And Paul didn't only pray in another portion of the Bible. He says he prays for them that were there then and now and for people in the future. Okay, God. Paul, when he wrote this, knew he wasn't writing it just for the Thessalonians, but for all churches. Present and future. I pray that God sanctifies you. I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. That means nobody can actually come up and say, hey, I got a problem with him or her. Or that it's rectified easily and immediately. Paul, at the end of his life, says, hey, there's nobody that can find a fault with me. He said that earlier about his life. Hey, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Under the law, blameless. Paul kind of knew what blameless meant. At the end of his life, he says, nobody can bring any accusation against me because I have been careful about my life to live it wisely before people, to help build them up, to glorify God. And I pray the same thing for you, church. Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. God's faithful enough to hear Paul's prayer and will do it. If we're faithful enough to keep it, to follow his examples, to do the things that he says here. Brethren, pray for us. And Paul always asked that. Pray for them, for the preaching of the word, that there's an open door of utterance. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And he closes it with that. And, you know, I really can't find any other way to close it. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But we need to understand the point that Paul is getting across to the people, to the church, to you guys, to us, to me, about living holy, living righteous, doing things which are right. When we do, the grace of God will be with us. Amen. All right, so now we're going to go to...